Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
All right, welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable. You can hear the Interfaith Roundtable every Sunday at 4 o'clock on your hometown station. Today, we have one guy with us. I'm Richie G., your host, and we have with us today...
I'm Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
So Matthew and I are going to do this one today, and I hope you enjoy it.
We ran off all our friends, didn't we?
Yeah, no more left. It might just be us from now on.
No.
Is it our personality?
Evidently. Maybe we should shower before the show.
That's it. Well, we left off with... Jesus' temptation. That was a lesson before this, I believe.
Yeah, and that was a fun lesson. Just, I know this is a little bit off topic, but last night at our church, I was teaching through the story of the cross, and we were paying attention to what people said to Jesus on the cross, and one of the connections that I probably wouldn't have noticed had it not been for the fact we just recorded the show on the temptation of Jesus, was when people spoke to Jesus on the cross, they phrased their questions almost the exact same way the devil phrased his.
Really?
If you are the Son of God, come down off that cross.
Yeah, never thought of that.
You know, and that was just a neat... temptation was the same in the cross as it was in the wilderness.
Wow.
And temptation's kind of always the same.
Yeah, that's really neat. That's neat. I never thought of that myself.
Yeah, it's just kind of a, freebie, but it was a neat thing.
That's pretty good.
So what are we talking about this week?
Well, this week we're going to look at Jesus calling his followers.
Okay.
And we're going to be in John 1, verses 29 to 51. And Jesus' first recorded interaction with some who would become his apostles is remarkable in its direct simplicity. These men know very little about Jesus and his mission, but respond when he invites them to follow.
Yeah, let's read this and see what happens.
Sure.
So I'll start in John 1, beginning in verse 29.
Okay.
The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."'" Time out for just a second. That paragraph is basically John the Baptist recounting why he's baptizing, the fact that he didn't recognize Jesus immediately, which I think that's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
But he depended on God to reveal that to him. So you get to verse 35. "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" He's repeated this now. This is the second time. "The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
As we see in verse 31, the fact that he didn't recognize him immediately. What do you think about that?
Jesus was not a foot taller than everyone else. Jesus didn't wear glowing white robes and a blue sash and carry a sword and have a halo. You know, Jesus was a normal-looking guy. And I think that's important.
Yeah.
When Judas came time to betray him, he identified him with a kiss. Why would you identify a person except for the fact
right.
he needs to be identified?
Right.
Jesus looked normal.
Yeah. It says in Isaiah, too, doesn't it, that there was nothing comely about him, I think.
Yeah, no King form, James. No comeliness that yeah. man should desire him.
Yeah. So he wasn't this big, muscle-bounded or didn't stick out
no,
in a crowd as far as looks goes.
He's normal.
Yeah.
I think that's important.
Yeah, it is. It is.
So John recognizes him with help from God. And what does John say? Behold the
Lamb of God.
Lamb of God.
Like you said, the second time he said it, making it clear. You know, and this, do you think this would have resonated with the Jews at this point? Do they understand the Lamb of God term? We can look back and say it refers to Passover, you know, and Passover was a type of what Christ would go through.
Yeah.
But did they recognize it?
I don't know. I don't even know if the phrase Lamb of God shows up anywhere prior to this. That's kind of an interesting question.
Yeah.
Obviously, it means something special. This is a person that belongs to God. And I know they wouldn't have taken it literally just because, that didn't make any sense.
Right.
But I don't know what they would have done with it exactly.
Yeah. He said it for a reason, right?
And the first time he adds in verse 29, who takes away the sin of the world.
So right.
There is some connection there.
Right. And then that probably would have connected it, you would think, right? Because they understand Passover, the Lamb.
Yeah.
So maybe he at least said it for that reason.
Yeah.
Whether they understood it as that.
Now, you know. I just did a little search in my Bible software, and the only two places where the exact phrase Lamb of God shows up are these two verses.
Yeah, and that's
something. So, maybe it is a little bit more special or unique than we realized.
Yeah, no doubt. Andrew, what did Andrew tell his brother, Peter, that he found in verse 41?
Let's see, verse 41. We have found the Messiah, which means Christ.
Mm.
Our listeners probably know this, but just in case you don't, I think this is a useful piece of Bible information.
Mm.
Christ was not Jesus' last name. What does Christ mean?
Anointed.
Anointed. And who do you anoint?
The king.
Okay, basically.
Yeah.
So Christ is the Greek word. Messiah is the Hebrew word.
Right.
They're the same thing. So don't say he's the Christ and he's the Messiah. That's like saying he's the king and he's the king.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. That's interesting.
Two different languages, you know.
Yeah.
And I like king better than anointed because most people don't really understand anointed.
Right.
But what it means is God's chosen person, God's selected person.
Right.
And usually in the context of Israel, it's selected to be the king, or perhaps a prophet, or perhaps a priest.
Yeah.
Which,
he's all three.
Yeah. So,
yeah, that's interesting.
Absolutely.
I like that part of it. I like some of the Jewish renderings. I've been looking at the Jewish New Testament.
Oh, yeah.
I get a kick out of that online. You can get it for free.
Yeah.
And you really do notice the word Messiah
a
lot more. When it's Christ, we've almost been conditioned. Okay, Jesus Christ, that's Jesus. We don't really think about what they're saying when they use the term Christ. It's not just thrown in there for the fun of it. You know, they're, it's a statement.
It's a
about
label.
Who he is, yeah.
I have a paraphrase Bible that in the Psalms, every time the name of God... Yahweh shows up, it translates it as the Eternal One.
Yeah.
Because when God revealed his name, he said, I am the I am that
right.
I am. I am who I am, or I will be who I will. You know, it's this timeless name.
Yeah, the forever existing one, or however you want to put it.
And we read the word Lord so much, like, oh, we know who that is.
Yeah.
But I like that paraphrase just because it confronts me with, he is the Eternal One.
Right.
And, you know, it's...
Yeah.
You know.
Well, that's a good point, because we do get used to certain things in our Bible.
Yeah.
And we don't make the distinction between Adonai, you know, the Lord with L-O-R-D.
Yes.
Just a capital L and a capital L-O-R-D. It just kind of just all goes together after a while if you're not paying attention. I have that problem.
Oh, totally. And just a little bit more background for our listeners. Adonai is the Hebrew for Lord in the sense of you're in charge, or you're the boss, or you're the master, or even for God, because he is the ultimate one in charge, the ultimate boss, the ultimate master. But when you see Lord with a capital L and then small capital ORD, usually that's translating Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on which the covenant name of God.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just something for listeners to you know, look at these things and notice when it says Christ, notice when it when there's a different spelling of Lord, mm-hmm. just because it could have an impact on the
passage.
Just kind
of pay attention to those things.
Yeah, we get so used to just reading our English Bible and it all blends together.
And, you know, Christ is not his last name. It's his title.
Right.
And that's significant because it tells you what he's come to do.
Right.
He is the anointed one.
Yeah.
Anointed to be the king.
And it's a huge statement when they call him Christ.
You know,
because they're recognizing, you know, who he is early on. Yep. They get it. Well, most people, the Pharisees and others, didn't get it. They get it. They understand who he is.
Well, speaking of names, what name did Jesus give Simon, the son of John?
Was it Cephas?
Cephas, which is?
Peter or stone, literally, right?
So if you have trouble in your New Testament following who's who, Peter is called Simon. He's called Cephas.
Yeah.
And he's called Peter.
Yeah.
And that means stone. You're right.
Yeah.
Jesus gets in the name change business.
We see that throughout Scripture.
Yeah.
Right? With Abraham.
Abram became Abraham.
Yeah.
Sarai became Sarah. Who else?
I just had one in my head. Israel. Jacob.
Oh, yeah. Jacob and Israel.
Yeah.
There's way more in the prophets that show up a lot.
Yeah.
Even the names of Hosea's children, you know, not a people,
right?
You are my people, right. And stuff like that.
Yeah, it's interesting. Why do you think that? Why do you think the Lord does that?
You know, your name is so important to who you are,
especially in that culture.
Yes. Oh, yeah. I mean, it identifies you. It describes you. It's prophecy about you.
Right.
So I think the Lord is really calling some attention to what Peter's going to become.
Yeah, and it's also, I think it's interesting. Their name change comes at a certain point. Where they've either accepted what God's asked them to do.
Yeah.
Or whether they, if you want to count that as belief, they finally believe or they finally get the right picture of God. It's kind of symbolic of what happens when we're born again.
Yeah.
You know, we have a new name. It talks about in Revelation that we'll be given a new name.
And I agree with you. But one thing that is a little interesting here, this looks like it's the first interaction that Peter has with Jesus. Which just kind of, it bucks that trend. Just a little bit. It might not be.
Right.
And obviously, Peter expresses faith in Jesus at this moment.
Yeah, I agree. You're right. This doesn't go along with what I just said.
It kind of does. But, you know, it stands out just a little bit.
Yeah. He's naming him more for the personality that he either knows or senses in Peter.
And, you know, there is a sense, and this is one of those places where I wish I had a Catholic in the room so that we could argue with each other, you know. You know, Peter is prominent among the apostles, and he is a strong leader of the early church.
Right.
I don't think it's fair to call him the first pope.
Right, I agree.
But it is fair, I think, to call him a rock of the church.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
You know, he is... The first half of the book of Acts is his story.
Yeah, he's the first main apostle in the book of Acts.
And he preaches the Pentecost sermon on Acts 2. He's incredibly important.
Yeah.
Maybe Jesus is hinting at that.
Yeah.
I don't know.
It's one of those things fun to think about.
Yeah,
but
it is.
Might not have a direct answer
exactly
to that. Also, just on the Peter being the first pope, and, you know, he was given the keys.
Yeah.
But also, two chapters later, all of them are given the same thing in Matthew.
Yes.
So I think that's important too.
But absolutely.
Because people ignore that part. Yeah, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
But yet they all were.
And also,
chapters over.
He has a mother-in-law that gets healed too, which kind of goes against that whole, you know.
Exactly.
But, you know, obviously, you really can't overemphasize Peter unless you emphasize him above Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
But it's interesting. Obviously, Jesus recognizes to some degree the potential. Or what he's going in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And the disciples start saying, "Well, some say Elijah, and some say John the Baptist." Mm. Now, who do you say that I am? And I get the sense that everybody goes quiet.
Yeah.
And then Peter sticks his neck out and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God."
Yeah.
And Jesus says, "You're blessed, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This didn't come from your own brain.
Right.
This came from God."
Yeah.
And so you kind of get this sense that Peter is especially attuned to the Father.
Yeah.
And you see that in his epistles, 1 and 2 Peter.
Yeah.
You see that in the story through Acts. He says, "I've got to listen to God rather than man. I've got to obey God."
He's definitely a pillar of strength throughout, and definitely in the book of Acts, especially after Pentecost.
Yes.
When the Holy Spirit...
Yeah, Acts 2 to, 11 or 12 is kind of his...
Yeah, he went from denying the Lord to being an aggressive guy standing up there just preaching the truth.
Absolutely.
Big change.
Man, he's got a great story.
Yeah.
Well, is it about time for a break?
Yeah, we'll take a short break, and we'll come back with the second half of our lesson here. We're in lesson 13. Jesus is calling his followers in the study. We're doing a 52-week study through the Gospels. We would see Jesus. So we'll come back right after this short break and get back into the lesson.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out? If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
Welcome back to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable. We're in section 13. Jesus is calling his followers. We're in the Gospel of John in verse 46. And basically, who asks, can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Nathaniel. And I don't know about you, but I have trouble remembering who the apostles are.
Yeah, I do too. I know the four
Peter,
inner
Andrew, James, and John.
After the inner circle, I kind of lose it.
It's difficult because some of them have different names in different Gospels. Mm. There's some repeated names. There's a couple of Judases, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Matthew. Exactly. So if you get lost in here a little bit, that's okay. That's okay. You'll be all right.
You'll get out of this.
So
there.
We're in the scene where Jesus has met these disciples, and the disciples keep bringing more disciples to Jesus. Mm. Who is it that comes up first? Jesus goes to Galilee. He finds Philip. Mm. Philip found Nathanael and says to Nathanael, "I think we may have found the Messiah."
Yeah.
And Nathanael's response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Mm. What's he saying when he says that?
I don't know. What is that exactly referring to?
It seems to me that Nazareth is not the sort of town where you'd expect.
Right. It's small, first of all, right? It's a small type of place, like a hick town, we would call it.
Well, how far does the radio station broadcast?
I don't know the exact.
So is it safe for us to talk about Hickman County?
Yes, sure. that much we can.
Can anything good come out of Hickman? Do you expect the next governor of Tennessee to come from Hickman County?
Right. No.
Hickman County.
Or Charlotte, even. The next, you wouldn't expect that.
And I live in White Bluff, so I'll pick on White Bluff. Yeah. Do you expect the next president of the United States to come from White Bluff?
Right, no.
No.
It's just a small town that doesn't have any significance in Judaism up to this point.
Basically, yeah.
Yeah.
Are you really telling me that a prophet, the Messiah, came from this little place?
Yeah.
And I love Philip's answer. Nathanael asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip just says, "Come and see. I'll show you. I'll show you. And that is so typical of the invitation of Jesus in Scripture.
Mm.
Usually, we try to answer everybody's questions. This is what's going to happen. This is why that happens. Here's the passage. Here's the verse. But Jesus usually doesn't get into that. He just says, "Come on.
Yeah.
You'll find out."
Yeah.
It reminds me of the Psalms where it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Sometimes the thing that I should do instead of telling you what's in the ice cream is offer you a bite.
Yeah, you decide.
You get a free sample at the ice cream shop and all of a sudden you want it.
Yeah.
And I think what the world really needs from Christians maybe is for us to spend less time describing Christianity and more time offering free samples.
Yeah. And while we can't do miracles and do the things that Jesus is going to do, we can live like Jesus. We can live the way we're supposed to live. That's the best we can do sometimes. You hear the different statements. You're the only gospel, right? There's that saying. You're the only gospel anyone's ever going to see, or a lot of people are going to ever see. And it's true.
You're right.
I think that's kind of an equal idea, because Jesus could show them, what he was going to do.
Yeah.
Whereas we can only show what we are as believers.
And we do that by acting in a way that is unexpected and unexplainable to the average person.
Right.
Jesus says, "Pray for your enemies." And I know some people whose answer to that is, "All right, dear Lord, I am praying for my enemies." I think that's not quite what he had in mind.
Yeah.
What does he mean when he says, "Pray for your enemies"? Wish them well. Obviously wish that war would cease, or that when Christians are the people who say we're praying for ISIS or Boko Haram.
Right.
I saw an email the other day that said, what if we had a prayer Sunday for ISIS where all of the churches in America prayed for them?
Yeah.
What would that do?
It would do more than anything our military could do.
Man, it would.
when push comes to shove.
Wouldn't it be incredible if Christians did that? And man, I could see it confusing the fire out of CNN. They wouldn't know what to make of it.
Yeah.
especially because the modern narrative is that Christians are hate-filled hypocrites and backwards racist bigots.
Yeah.
So what if we had a prayer Sunday for the ACLU and for the abortion clinics?
Yeah.
You know, obviously I'm not going to pray that they succeed and prosper. Do more, but for blessing on their family, for safety.
Yeah.
For peace, you know.
Yeah, and as you're saying this, you know, I'm feels coming funny. Under conviction because it is true, right? Pray for our enemies, pray for those who use you, spitefully use you. And even in today's American Christianity, I don't feel that way.
Man, yeah.
I'm the exact opposite. I'm the John, you know. Do you want to strike it with lightning?
I'm with you. I am you. But when I'm reading this.
Yeah, it's convicting.
It just steps all over your toes.
It
you
does.
Let me just take this one step further. We're recording this about a week after that pizza shop got interviewed by the lady who asked, "What would you cater a gay marriage?"
Right.
And you know that caused a firestorm. The owners were getting death threats. And how much money did people raise for that pizza shop?
Close to $1 million, $800,000,
something
I think.
Like that.
Yeah.
And I know a lot of Christians that have prayed for the pizza shop, in well and good. That's good. I'm not at all. But has anyone prayed for that reporter?
Probably not. It didn't come to mind either
until right now.
Yeah.
So, man.
It's convicting. And that's the thing. We think we know Christianity, right? But sometimes these passages are that we don't think about.
Yeah.
You know, we think more of the Lord bless us, bless our cause, help our cause to go forward. And we look at it that way instead of, you know, can we pray for our enemies and pray for the other side of it? Because that would be just as, you know, powerful, you know, if something happened on that end as directly for us. And we don't look at it that way.
Yeah. It's just so easy for us to kind of get zoomed in on the things we want to hear.
Right.
And, you know.
And we have the world's attitude. You know, we'll pray for the people that we care about and that agree with us. Mm. You know, that's really not Christ's attitude towards those type of things.
Can I read something that's kind of... This is just what always comes to my mind when we have this conversation about praying, because we're pretty good at praying for our side,
right?
But we're not always so good at praying for the other side. Mark Twain, who was obviously no friend of Christianity in a lot of ways, wrote a prayer describing what he thought a church might pray during war. Lord, our Father, our young patriots, idols of our heart, go forth into battle. Be thou near them. With them in spirit, we also go forth from the sweet peace of our beloved firesides to smite the foe. O Lord our God, help us tear their soldiers to bloody shreds with our shells. Help us cover their smiling fields with the pale forms of their patriot dead. Help us to drown the thunder of the guns with the shrieks of their wounded, writhing in pain. And it just goes on and on and on, basically asking for our sakes who adore thee, Lord, blast their hopes, blight their lives, protract their pilgrimage, make heavy their steps, water their way with tears, stain the white snow by the blood of their wounded feet. We ask it in the spirit of love. and you know, obviously the whole thing is, you know, satire. But what do we pray for?
Maybe not in those exact words, but for basically the same result.
That's what we want to happen to him.
Yeah.
But Jesus says, I'm calling you to something else. Come and see.
Yeah.
Come and see.
And that's used a couple of times, isn't it? Come and see.
It is, yeah.
I noticed that.
Where's the other one? I lost it.
Yeah, I did too. But it's more than once, so it's not something he just says once.
You're right, I know.
And it might even have been one of the other... the apostles saying, come and see.
Yeah. So Nathanael says, can anything good come? Philip says, come and see.
Yeah.
And by the way, Philip plays the role of introducing the people to Jesus more than once in the story.
Yeah.
And what a great role that is.
Sure.
So Jesus sees Nathanael. And what does Jesus say of Nathanael in verse 47?
Let's see. Jesus saw Nathanael and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.
And I love Nathanael's response. how do you know me?
Yeah. I think you got that one wrong.
And Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, something supernatural goes on here. I get the sense that he was hiding or that no one was there. Maybe he was praying alone. Or maybe he was using the bathroom behind the fig tree. I don't know.
Yeah.
Whatever it was, he thought he was alone. And when Jesus tells Nathanael, I saw you there. Nathanael's immediate answer is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God.
Yeah.
So this was a dramatic thing.
Sure.
And Jesus says, you ain't seen nothing yet, just because you saw me under the fig tree.
Yeah. Well, in verse 50, Jesus promises Nathanael what he would see.
Yeah, you will see greater things than these. Then in verse 51, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
Mm.
And by the way, that reminds me of Jacob's dream.
Yeah.
Remember when
the ladder?
Yeah, he had the pillow for the stone for a pillow.
Mm.
And I nearly said the pillow for us, or the other way around. So it's kind of reminiscent of. That's a weird scene in the Old Testament, but this access into heaven. This,
right. There's some type of I guess the word would be portal.
Yeah.
You know, where angels come and go, and he promises them that he'll see that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, the other Gospels give us a little bit more information than here. Mm-hmm. When Jesus meets Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4, they leave their fishermen's nets, they drop what they're doing, and they follow him.
Yeah.
In those Gospels, Jesus tells them, "You follow me, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Mm-hmm. So you're going to be homeless, you're going to be poor, and you're giving up your job.
Yeah.
But you're following me.
Yeah, they immediately did it. That's what's so interesting.
Yeah.
They don't have a lot of time. It's not like they have a time to consider, should we do this or we shouldn't do it? They just immediately do it. And that's something supernatural, too.
Yeah, I think so. But, you know, the only people in Scripture who take a long time deciding whether or not to follow are the people who get reprimanded by Jesus.
Right.
The guy, he says, I'll follow you, but let me bury my dad.
Right.
And Jesus has that kind of cold and scary sounding, let the dead bury their own dead, come follow me.
Yeah.
Or the parable about the people who have the excuses, you know.
Right.
I just got married, or I just bought some oxen, or I just bought a field. What do you learn about following Jesus from these stories? This call is just so...
It's
so simple. Yeah.
It's not a sermon. It's not a big push. It's just, like I said, I think it's something supernatural.
I do too.
You know, that they were drawn or moved to do this. Because it doesn't make sense, right? If you have a fishing company and someone just says, hey, you know, leave it all and follow me.
Yeah.
The average person's not going to do that.
And I wonder what they saw that isn't recorded in Scripture. You know,
right.
I wonder what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree.
Yeah.
But it's interesting to me how simple it is. Come follow me.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, I don't see anything where Jesus gave them a 72-page checklist.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
I didn't see them signing a statement of faith that they agreed with the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm.
Jesus just took these rough redneck fishermen.
Yeah.
And said, come on.
And the other thing is, they had so little information.
Yeah.
Yet today we have all the information that's in Scripture. Would we be willing to do that today? You know, would we be willing to give up your job to follow the Lord, or called into the ministry, or called to be a missionary?
Yeah.
You know, they went on little information. We have it all.
Yeah.
Yet it's hard today for people to do that. There's many people that are called into the ministry, many people called to be missionaries who don't decide not to leave.
Yeah.
You know?
Who resist that call.
Yeah, resist it because of what they have to give up, and yet they immediately did.
Hmm. I wonder, this wasn't one of the questions in our book, but I wonder what hinders people from following Jesus most. What is the thing, you think?
Having to give up, first of all, sin that they like, I think. Because you always hear that, right? Does that mean I have to give up? It's funny, even unsaved people understand more than believers, right?
Yeah.
They understand that. What if I follow that, I'm going to have to give up things I'm doing.
Yeah.
And yet Christians sometimes don't get that, you know? And I'm talking about even myself. I'll point the finger at myself, right? But they unsaved people realize that to become a Christian, you have to change. You leave things behind. And yet, sometimes we don't even grasp that.
Yeah.
You know, so I think having to give up, you know, certain sins, having to give up comfort.
Yeah.
Comfort's a big thing in our society. You know, security, my home, my job.
Sometimes even just admitting that this Jesus stuff was right.
Right.
As Christianity has become less popular, I think there's a lot of people who don't want to be associated with Christendom.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, it's amazing how things have flipped, you know, because I even feel it, you know, at times where you're in a conversation speaking with somebody, it's a totally different atmosphere than it probably would have been 30, 40, 50 years ago.
Yeah.
You know, the average person, even if they weren't Christians, they understood the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
They didn't question. They might not want to follow, but they didn't question it.
Well, there was an assumption that the Bible was meaningful or true.
Right.
Even if you didn't accept it, you know.
Yeah, you had respect for it.
Yeah.
Whereas today, there's a very little knowledge of it in the first place, and it's almost... You know, just treat it like it's a myth,
yeah.
not something to be respected. So it's hard to go into a world like that to be a missionary or pastor or whatever the Lord calls you to do, knowing it's not going to be easy. You know, the tide is turning against Christianity more than it ever has. So it's you have to give up a lot, be willing to give up a lot.
But it's worth it.
It's worth it, as we see with all the promises that the Lord gave them. They all died, except for John, miserable deaths.
And tradition says that tried to kill John, but he wouldn't die.
Yeah, so even he got it. But the things that they were promised and the future that they'll have, you know, in the kingdom and so on and so forth, is all worth it.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know? So while it's a tough decision, you never regret it. There's not many people who go into the ministry or go into, be called
or even just to be Christians.
Right. You know. Yeah, very rarely do they regret it once they're in it, you know. And it's worth it. It's worth it to follow Jesus.
Absolutely.
No matter what the cost.
I feel like we're about to offer an altar call or something.
Yeah, you know? We should. So we're getting down towards the end here. Any final thoughts on this?
Just Jesus is worth following. I think that's worth it.
Yeah, no matter what the cost.
Yeah.
In the end, you'll be glad that
you won't get a better deal. You won't.
Exactly.
And if that is something that we can help you with, leave a comment on the blog post or the Facebook page or email us. You can get me at Matthew@BurnsChurchOfChrist.org.
You can get me at R. Giardelli.
Like the chocolate.
With it, no, don't give him the wrong spelling. Giardelli, GIARDELLI@AOL.com.
Or call the station during the show.
Sure, call the station anytime Sunday from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m., and I'll be there.
Hey, and if you're listening live right now, I know you are alive, but if you're listening at 4 o'clock to 1260 a.m. or 101.5, the one, know that you can get this online. Our website is JesusRoundtable.com. If you go there, you can give us your email address, and whenever there's a new episode, it will show up in your email box. Or if you've got an iPhone or an iPad or an iPod or an iPatch or anything like that, you can go to the iTunes store and for free, click on podcasts and search for Jesus Roundtable, and it'll come up, and your phone will download it for you automatically every Sunday, so you can listen to the car on your drive to work on Monday. That's free. If you'd give us a little 5-star review, though, we would really appreciate it. And on Facebook, search for Jesus Roundtable, and you'll find us there. They're all free. Share the word. That would do a lot to help us.
Absolutely. And feel free to ask us any questions at all, and we'll do our best to answer them.
Unless they're hard, then we'll make somebody else.
That was Matthew Hyatt. I'm Richie G. Thank you for tuning into the Interfaith Roundtable, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One, or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.